Oh Lord, help me, Lord, as I bring your word and touch us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The text I'll be preaching from today is Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41. Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41. And if there could be a title for the message, it would be The Heart of Jesus Towards Sinning Believers. Or in other words, the heart of Jesus towards you and I who believe when we are sinning. Have you ever wondered what Jesus Christ thinks when you are sinning? Maybe when you are sinning, you feel that you don't want to know. You don't really want to think about it. So you put it behind you. But after you sin, and by the grace of God, you realize what you had done. Or maybe you have realized all along. But the Lord gives you this gracious gift of godly guilt to realize how much you have transgressed against God. Have you ever wondered, what does God think about me now? How is His face towards me? And there's this great temptation when we, after we sin, to start wallowing in despair. I think I've sinned away the grace of God. Oh, I mean, Jesus was happy with me yesterday when I was doing what was right. But look at me today, I'm dreadful. Oh, I can't really expect God to be towards me with a smile on His face. I can't really expect God to be gracious towards me. I can't really expect Him to bless me. Or I don't dare to go to Him in prayer anymore. I don't dare to ask Him for my help, for help in this situation or that. Or I don't know what to think about anymore. Do you ever feel like that? That after you sin, you feel that perhaps I've sinned away the grace of God. Perhaps I've done too much. Which is why it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful that before Jesus goes on the cross, He gives this wonderful situation where the disciples for future years and we believers can look back and see how much He loves us. See how much He loves them. When they are sinning, even more when they are about to sin. So, what is the situation here? Once again, it's before Jesus was going to the cross. Now here His disciples, they follow Him everywhere, all the time. But what did God then say then about this? He said, you all will fall away because of me this night. And that's a shocking thing. If you are one of the disciples there sitting with Jesus, you would think, me? I'll not fall away, Jesus. I have followed you all the way. How can it be me? Then Jesus quotes scripture saying, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. He says He's going to die, He's going to resurrect, and He'll go before them to meet them at Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And what is Peter saying here? It's like, imagine we're all the disciples of Jesus Christ. And then, when Jesus says that to you, one of you quickly says, no, Jesus, the rest of them will fall away, but I'm not like the rest of them. I wouldn't fall away. I'm faithful, Jesus. I'm the one who really will follow you. I'm the good disciple. So in front of all the other disciples, he shames them and he says to God, I will never fall away. Says to Jesus, full of confidence. What does Jesus say to him then? Truly I tell you that this night, not tomorrow, not next week, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. What would Peter do then? You think that Peter will go, oh, no, we can't be, oh, help me not to do that. No. Peter responded just like I think each of us would do. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Jesus, have confidence in me. You know? Full of confidence. And all the other disciples said the same. Now we know that Peter did not stand strong. We know that Peter fell and sinned. Not just once, not just twice, thrice. And not just, oh, just a quick moment, but openly with swearing and cursing. He tried to pretend that he had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. At a time where Jesus was in his worst suffering, Peter openly denied him. And Jesus knew. For the third time Peter did it, Jesus looked straight at him. And Peter went away weeping bitterly. And that brings us now to the main passage that we'll look at. You see, Jesus knew that Peter would turn away. Jesus knew, that's why he already warned him. But I believe that when Peter looks back at this incident in Gethsemane, it will be something which warms and encourages his sinful heart. A man who is weeping bitterly and realize how much he forsook Jesus. The main text we'll be looking at is verse 40. I'll be reading from the ESV because it's translated slightly different in the King James Version, but I'll explain why. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We look at the warm heart of Jesus Christ towards Peter, and we look at the reprimand he gives Peter, the teaching he gives Peter, and the understanding that he shows Peter. A reprimand, a teaching or instruction, and finally, an understanding that he shows to Peter. But what is the situation here? Jesus, knowing full well he's going on the cross to bear not just the scorn of men, not just the rejection of his disciples, not just the suffering and physical pain of the cross, but he's going on the cross to bear the ultimate and full wrath of God towards sinners as a substitute. And not just any sin, the sinners, including his disciples who were currently following him. The sin of all his disciples, the sin of those who believe in him, past, present, and future, knowing that he's going to such a place, he goes there in his great sorrow, the place called Gethsemane, an oil press. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here." So he told his disciples to sit here, but he brought 3 of them with him. Peter, the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and very troubled. And he said it to his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch," or "keep awake." The Greek word can be translated as "keep awake with me." And then he fell on his face and started praying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What did Jesus just ask his disciples? He just asked the 2 of them to stay with him in this time of most intense grief and pain. This was the moment where we hear that is recorded in the book of Luke that Jesus' sweat was like great drops of blood. Could have been blood, literally mixed with the sweat. He was in intense agony, agony of spirit, agony of mind, agony of soul. And what did he ask his disciples? Bear the cross for him? No. He was going to give himself up for his disciples. What did he ask of them? A simple request. Remain here and keep awake with me. Just be with me for a while. Remember that Jesus was fully God, truly God, but also truly man. And his disciples could bring him comfort by just being with him. They could bring him support by being with him. And Jesus said, remain here and keep awake with me. He fell on his face, he prayed. And when he came back to his disciples, what were they doing? Sleeping. Sleeping. You think about it. If you are going through the worst trial of your life, I mean, no pain in life can really compare to what Jesus Christ is going through. Maybe your house has been robbed. Maybe you have been attacked. Maybe your children are dead. Maybe all your money is stolen. And you ask somebody, can you just be with me for an hour? And they're snoring away. And you think, what kind of friend is this? But remember that Jesus wasn't just suffering for nothing out of the blue. Jesus was dying for these very disciples who were fast asleep in the moment when he asked them to stay awake with me. In the moment of his great suffering and trial, they were sleeping away. So he came to Peter and said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What temptation? So we're going to look at the present and the future. The temptation first is to sleep. Very simple temptation, to sleep. When they should be there with Jesus, following his instructions and being with him, keeping awake, praying, while he goes through this intense suffering. Look, their master was going to die. Their master was saying he is going to die. He'll be struck, the sheep will be scattered. And there were they, sleeping, resting away, not earnest, not worried, not concerned. Jesus is described in Luke was only a stone's throw away, not very far. They could tell Jesus was in great earnestness of soul as he prayed out loud. They heard his words, it's recorded by them. Then what did they do? They slept. Not only this temptation, but the temptation to come later, where Peter would deny Jesus thrice. So we look then at the reprimand, the instruction, and Jesus' understanding towards them. And in this we see the heart of Jesus Christ. Put yourself in Jesus' situation at that moment. If somebody you have asked to come and support you, be with you, just to be there with you. There's such a thing. What will you do when you wake them up? You might say, I can't believe you did that. I'm going through my worst trials and suffering for you, and yet you fall asleep. Jesus could have approached them in that way. Jesus also could have scolded them. You're completely hopeless. I've taught you for years, and now, at the greatest crisis moment, at the greatest moment of pain, you're sleeping. He could have answered them to that as well. And there's a tendency for us to look at this verse and sometimes see it in that manner. And I'll say this is partially because of how it's translated in the King James Version. So in King James Version and in the New King James Version, he says to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? As in what? With an exclamation mark. Now, in the newer versions, it's often translated as so. The reason being, the Greek word is hotos, which means this in this way. That's how it's literally translated, in this way. We see it in many different sections. Let me just pull it up. It's not working now. We see in many different sections where Jesus speaks and uses the same word. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, hotos, in this way as well. In this way God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus comes to them. I don't think in an angry, snappy manner. What? Could you not watch for me one hour? When the whole thing is an angry statement towards them. There's a lot of tenderness and grace in this verse. And we know, seeing what's happened here, we see that it says, so, could you not watch for me 1 hour? You know, what kind of person begins a statement with so? Or, in this way, could you not watch with me 1 hour? You only say things like that when it's in reference to something that happened just a while ago, isn't it? You might be saying to someone something and finally come at them, in this way, haven't you failed to do what you promised? You might say so in that manner. But we have to look here, who exactly is he talking to? Jesus did not approach the three disciples and speak to them. Again and again it is written in the different gospels that he said to Peter. Why Peter? Why is Jesus singling out Peter? Because Peter had just proudly said, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Peter was confident in himself. And so Jesus now challenges him in love, in gentleness, but a firm challenge, a firm reprimand. So, Peter, so, could you not watch, or in other words, could you not keep awake with me for 1 hour? Now, how is this loving, you may ask? It's loving, firstly, because Jesus does not allow his people to continue in their sin without knowing it. There's a tendency in today's day and age for a soft kind of love. If I truly love someone, I wouldn't really say wrong things about them. You hear it in the news today. You hear that love is accepting of all things. We must be accepting of everyone, tolerant of everyone. But is it not said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth? And Jesus goes to Peter and asks him a question in order that Peter's heart may be made known. Does this technique or way sound very familiar? Jesus often does that to people when they sin. Adam and Eve, in the garden, where are you? God knows where they are. Why does he have to ask? Have you eaten of the fruit which I commanded you not to eat? God knew they had eaten of the fruit. Just giving them a chance to confess their sin and to think about what they had done. Then he turned to Adam, accuses Eve. He turns to Eve, he asks Eve a question. Esau, where is your brother? He doesn't go, I can't believe it, Esau. I told you. I can't believe you did this, Esau. He asks, where is your brother? Time and time again we see in the Bible God gently reprimanding and asking his people how they are. And there's a tendency for us to think about the heart of Jesus Christ, especially when we sin, that God is snappy and sharp at us. Obviously, he's being so holy, he's being so righteous, he's being so pure, he must be blatantly angry at us. And Satan would want you and I to believe that, that we would cower and fear away from a God who is snappy and short-tempered. But that is not God. That's not God, is there? We see in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. So in Exodus 34, God now speaks to Moses. He's renewed his covenant with the people, even though they have been terrible sinners against him. And built the golden calf. They disgraced him, they turned away from him, they bowed down to a golden idol and said that golden idol was Yahweh, was God. God graciously forgave them and he showed his face, or, well, he showed himself to Moses, the back parts, and he declared his name. What does he declare about his name? I'm the Almighty God, I created everything. If he did so, he would be right. I'm the God who sends sinners to hell. If he said so, he would be right. I'm the God who deserves your full honor and glory. If he said so, he will be right as well. But what did God show towards Moses? He said, the Lord, so Yahweh, his own covenant name, the great I am, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? God could have showed the side of himself that would destroy the people of Israel. If God wished for the people of Israel to be destroyed, he had every right to do so. They were creatures made from the dust by him. He breathed life into them. They sinned against him. They caught a piece of gold, Yahweh. If he wanted to destroy them, he could utterly destroy them. But he didn't. He reminded them that he was a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now who is Jesus Christ? Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the very God that Moses met at Mount Sinai. Three in one, Jesus Christ is God. And when he approaches Peter, he confronts Peter with sin. And he asks him, could you not watch with me 1 hour? But he asks this in a question. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that so slow to anger? So plenteous in mercy and grace? They didn't immediately destroy Peter. But that's not all. We look at the second part then. Teaching. He comes and he teaches Peter. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. No, maybe I'll change it around. We'll speak about understanding first. Okay? We'll speak about the understanding of Jesus Christ towards them. And then afterwards, we'll speak about Jesus' teaching towards them. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now this is a saying which I think is common now. In our day, people often use it as an excuse for sin. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Oh well, I sinned. That's not what Jesus meant in that time. When he said the spirit indeed is willing, he didn't mean a glib kind of, you didn't mean it, did you, Peter? He truly spoke about what was good in Peter and said that your spirit, Peter, your mind, your soul, your desire, you were willing. You are willing not to sin. You are willing to stay awake, but your flesh is weak. Your flesh, what is the flesh then? Spirit, we talk about the mind, the will, the desires of the soul. The flesh, on one hand, it can be your physical body. Sleep. Everyone needs sleep. How many of you, when it's time to pray, falls asleep? How many of you have never done that before? It's sad that all of us, we do sin. Our flesh is weak. Or when it's time to focus in a devotion or a sermon, you might be thinking about lunch, thinking about dinner. Maybe I want to grab a snack from the fridge. Your flesh is weak. People might want various desires. It could be food. could be sexual desires. It could be the desire for protection, for rest, for more money, for comfort. The flesh is weak. But those desires, which I say are not bad desires in and of itself, natural desires that God has given us, just that in our sinful nature, the desires often reign. We allow the desires to have more control over us than what we know we ought to do, that God wants us to do. But the flesh has another portion. The flesh has the part which speaks about that which is sinful. The sinful desires within us. Things which we know are displeasing to God. Things which we know are not good. Things which we know we ought not to do. The Bible talks about murder, theft, adultery, fornication, idolatry. You see in the Ten Commandments, many things. And we have to admit that within us, our flesh does desire these things. Until we get to heaven, there will be a constant battle against the flesh. The flesh that in us desires to do what is evil, and the flesh that also has good desires, but good desires gone off. Evil concupiscence, says in the King James Version. A desire gone off. But look here. Look here at the tender understanding of Jesus towards sinners. Now, what did Jesus say to him? The Spirit is unwilling, Peter. That's why you fell asleep. No, if Jesus said that, there would be some truth in that as well, isn't it? There was some aspect where Peter's spirit was not willing, not fully willing, not fully committed to God, and that's why he slept, when he knew he ought to be watching, because Jesus instructed him. But look at how Jesus tenderly approaches the situation. He speaks about what is good and true in Peter. And he doesn't fully destroy Peter utterly. Isn't that wonderful? It's like when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Whoa, hold on, Jesus. What do you mean they do not know what they are doing? They knew what they were doing. You're obviously on the cross. They crucified you. Don't you remember they were screaming just a while ago, crucify him, crucify him. Of course they knew what they were doing. What do you mean, Jesus, when they say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they were doing? Now, Jesus on the cross demonstrates this holistic understanding of the sinner. On one hand, they did know what they were doing by crucifying him. On the other hand, it was because of unbelief, and they didn't truly know, truly see that he was God Almighty, their creator, that they were crucifying on the cross. And that's why there's truth when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Same as well for Peter. The Spirit indeed is willing. Oh, Jesus, what do you mean? He was falling asleep. And look, he falls asleep a second time, a third time, and you know he's going to sin against you. Shouldn't you go to him and say, your spirit is completely unwilling? How dare you, Peter? No. Jesus doesn't take that approach. Why? Why? Jesus, God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in plenteous love. What does it say about a smoking flax and a bruised reed in the Bible? The servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, he will not quench a smoking flax. He will not break a bruised reed. Reeds are thin, easily bruisable, easily can be damaged. He doesn't go and just snap it off. That's it. Nothing for you. Smoking flax. Have you ever seen a candle or a flax which is just smoking? It's meant to be on fire. It's meant to provide flame. But it's dying out. So what do you do? Oh well, that's it. Quench it. That's it. There's no hope then. No. A smoking flax, you could slowly fan it, blow on it, bring it to life and flame once again. A bruised reed can be kept tender after, help to grow. And Jesus Christ does this to Peter. He tells Peter, the Spirit indeed is willing. He did not immediately break and destroy Peter, but he encouraged Peter by reminding him what is good in him, what the Holy Spirit of God has worked in Peter's spirit. And then he reminds him, but there is still the sinful flesh in you. And even your physical flesh is weak. So fight. Fight. Watch and pray. How does this apply to us? How does this apply to us? Have you ever been in despondency after you sinned? And you felt that you've blown it? You no longer deserve the love of God. You're afraid to approach God. You're afraid to approach Him because you feel that perhaps I've sinned away His grace. There's a tendency then to, in our mind, and Satan loves it, to tempt us to great despondency after we sin. To think that all is bad in us. All is evil. I can't believe for so many years I thought I was a disciple. Yet how can I still be sinning? How can I do this dreadful thing? Jesus cannot love me. But that's not true. Jesus loves you just as much after you sin as when before you sin. As a matter of fact, He loved Peter just as much when he was sinning as when Peter was not sinning. Because this is in the midst of Peter's pride. It was not when he was weeping and sorrowful. You don't see Jesus coming and telling him, say, watch and pray. And then Peter goes and weeps bitterly because he realizes he has let his Lord down. He's going to look back at this incident, I'm sure of it, when he's weeping bitterly and he realizes how he has denied his Lord thrice. He's going to look back and going to realize that it was not just thrice that he let his master down, but when Jesus Christ was going through his greatest suffering and sweating great drops of blood, he was sleeping. And we feel like that, don't we, when we sin against God. But look here, Jesus' heart is gracious and tender, and He knows what is good in you. There's a tendency for us Christians, especially Reformed Christians, to repeat this verse, you know, all my righteousness are as filthy rags. But actually, if you look in the context of that verse, that's not true. Just before, God talks about the good works of the saints, of the good works of those who believe in Him. And then He speaks about those who are hypocrites. And then of those hypocrites, He says, all the righteousness are as filthy rags. But for a believer, for you who believe God, not all your righteousness are filthy rags. Don't ever believe that lie of the devil. God has put His Holy Spirit into your heart, quickened you, made you alive, and there is good in you. There's good. Not everything in you is a smoking flax. Not everything in you is a bruised reed. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all the fruits of the Spirit which God is awakening you, those are good things. They are good things. And just because you sin does not mean God completely throws that out the window. Because it is His work that He has begun in you. It's His work that has changed. You were once dead, now you are alive. You were once in darkness, now you are in light. You were once in your trespasses and sins, and now you are in Jesus Christ. Not all is sinful and hopeless in you. And Jesus Christ knows that, though we so often forget that. And here He reminds Peter, I believe He reminds us as well. By His grace, there are times even when you sin, where you can say the Spirit is willing. The Spirit was willing before that, and there was a struggle, and you went to your sin, and now you're grieving over your sins because the Spirit is willing still. There are times where, yes, you sin because you love your sin, but it doesn't persist. It doesn't persist. You don't see someone who's a believer constantly living in sin and with no thought, no guilt, no sorrow, no remorse. Someone who does that is an unbeliever. But you who believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can see that that's not so. And Jesus Christ knows it. So when you sin, when you are sorrowful, take heart. Not all is filthy in the pond. Not all is dirty in the water. Not all is fruitless on the tree. There is good work in you, just as Jesus Christ saw in Peter here. So what is the instruction for us then that God gives? What is the instruction that God gives to Peter? This is instruction. Watch. In other words, keep awake and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Keep awake and pray that you might not enter into temptation. Does Jesus truly understand what they were facing? Does Jesus truly understand the temptation that they were facing? Of course, he himself too was in that situation. He being a man would have been tired like them. He being a man would have been tempted to sleep. Lots of stress on the mind, lots of emotional trial. He could very easily just give in and sleep, not pray to God. But he overcame it. He overcame it. There's a tendency to think of Jesus Christ as not understanding the trials that we face. But that is not true, isn't it? When we see of Jesus Christ, we see in Hebrews 4, and we hear about the great high priest. There are some high priests, just like some pastors, who have absolutely no idea what the people are going through. They don't feel it. There was a problem then. There were high priests who were completely unsympathetic. And there's a tendency for us to think about Jesus Christ in that way. Jesus Christ, he didn't sin, so there's no way he knows what sin we're going through. But we see here, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus was in every respect tempted as you are, yet without sin. How can this be true? When I read the record of Jesus, I don't read any records of him sinning. How can you say that he was tempted? Oh, he was tempted. Satan might send maybe a demon to tempt one or you. Satan himself went to tempt Jesus. In the wilderness, when Jesus was fasting, 40 days Jesus was fasting, Satan himself personally came to tempt Jesus, tempting him to deny God, to get glory, to break fast and to eat, to use his power unnecessarily. Jesus would have been tempted. He wasn't rich. There were rich people all around him. Jesus could have been tempted to want to take money or get money from them. He was a respected leader. Prostitute wiped Jesus' hair with, wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. How many men here, you know, would be able to stand up to such a temptation? Jesus did. Jesus would have been tempted to be angry and lash back towards the Pharisees who said such unkind untruths towards him. Jesus would be tempted to fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Be tempted to be angry and berate his disciples who fell asleep. Jesus could be tempted to give up and not follow the will of God because of such pain and suffering. But the thing is, he didn't. Oftentimes, we don't really understand temptation because we give in to it. We don't really experience the full force of temptation. But Jesus did. He experienced the full force of temptation without giving up, without snapping. And now he tells Peter to watch and pray that he may not enter into temptation. I think he tells the same for us as well. He knows our frame. Scripture says he knows that we are made from dust. He knows that we are weak. And that's why he wants us to watch, to keep awake, and to pray that you might not enter into temptation. Peter didn't do this. He fell asleep once again. And there are two ways of falling asleep. There's a physical falling asleep, and there's also some sort of spiritual falling asleep. We hear of the church in Sardis that Jesus says to them, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. It wasn't because they were sleeping in church and during the service they were asleep. There's a spiritual sleepiness that overtaken them. Peter slept physically in the Garden of Gethsemane when he should have been awake and prayerful. But later as well, when he denied God three times, he was spiritually asleep. He wasn't awake and alert. Okay, I must struggle now. I must fight. How can I deny Jesus? Oh, God, help me. And no, I will not deny Jesus. No, don't tempt me to deny. You don't see that. He was fast asleep. Immediately when the temptation happened, he denied Jesus once, twice, thrice to the extreme. And there's a tendency for us as well to be spiritually asleep. And the instruction from Jesus Christ to us is to watch, to wake up. Be watchful like a soldier in the night when an enemy is about to attack. Be watchful. You don't know, the devil walks around like a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be watchful, be prayerful. Stand against him. It's not one of the equipment, the final equipment on the whole armor of God. Prayer. Prayer is what God has given us to seek him. You hear the sword of the Spirit and to stand fast with prayer. And God gives us an instruction to pray. Because he knows your frame. He knows that you are made from the dust. He knows that your flesh is weak. He knows that, as sad as it is, you do love sin. That's why you sin. You don't sin because, oops, I accidentally sinned. You love sin because there's a certain comfort, pleasure, and satisfaction you get from sin. He knows that. Which is why he asks you, instructs you, to appeal to a higher power to help you when you are tempted to sin, to his power, to pray to him, to ask for his help, to ask for his support, that you may stand against the wiles of the evil one. And by his grace, we will stand. There's a temptation deep in our hearts to believe that I don't really think I can stand against this sin. Satan will want us to believe that, well, just give you another hour, give you another day, you're going to go back into sin again. You're going to sin the same sin once more. Have you heard or think about such thoughts as well? I don't think there's hope. I don't think there's hope. No, Jesus wants you to pray. In and of yourself, there is no hope. But if by the grace of God, you stay awake and you pray, there is grace and ability to stand against temptation. But that takes us a bit from the main point. We want to just go back to once again. I'll conclude with that. The heart of Jesus towards sinning believers. What happened to Peter after this? He fell asleep. He denied Jesus three times. And what did Jesus do when he returned? He sat down with Peter in a meal. And he didn't say to Peter, I told you so. He didn't. He said to Jesus, he said to Peter, do you love me? Asking him three times. Once again, making Peter remember his sinfulness, but instead instructing Peter, feed my sheep. Showing Peter that he had forgiven Peter and instructed him, commissioned him to do what he had instructed Peter long ago before he had rejected Jesus. When you yourself have recovered, strengthen your brethren. And by the grace of God, Peter then took the lead to be the disciple, to preach at Pentecost, and to lead the other disciples after Jesus Christ had gone. Jesus restored him. And if you are in sin now, and you have think about your sins in the past, don't give in to despair. Jesus Christ's heart towards you is warm, loving, patient and kind. Kind enough to tell you your sins. Kind enough to tell you what is good in you, that when your spirit is willing. And kind enough to give you instructions on how to live for Him, and gracious enough to restore you, just as He restored Peter, because He had paid for all their sins on the cross. And there was now no more any condemnation for Peter, for you or I, who are in Jesus Christ. But how about us? I don't know each of you all personally, especially those online as well. What if you don't believe in Jesus Christ? Now, oftentimes you think and hear people saying, just believe and you'll be safe. True. But the thing is, many people who just jump to that have no idea of the Jesus that you're believing. You believe a Jesus who maybe teaches you to just do technical things, and whose heart is not warm, not loving, not tender, not gracious. You believe maybe a flippant Jesus who doesn't care about sins and won't confront people. But see here in what we have learned today, we see a Jesus who is gracious and merciful, even to His disciples who betray Him when they sin. How much more gracious will He be to sinners, not even His disciples, sinners who come to Him to look for grace and mercy. So I urge you, come to Jesus. And whoever comes to Him, the true Jesus, He will never cast you out. Oh, what a great Savior He is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You thinking about Jesus, our sweet and wonderful Savior. Is He not our ultimate remedy, our medicine to despair? But when we look within ourselves, Lord, we so often see nothing in us, Lord, that can make us confident that we will keep strong to the end. But Jesus Christ, Lord, has begun a good work in us. And through Your word, encourages us again and again to watch and pray, to stay awake, to stand strong. Because You are here with us. Because You have taken away all our sin and all our guilt. Because they have taken away all our condemnation. And because we are strong in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, when we are prone to despair, help us look at Jesus Christ. And look at His warm and loving face. And look at Him, Lord, who came not to die for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, and to call sinners to repentance. And now, Lord, having been saved by Him, has not Your scripture said that? How much more will we be saved from Your wrath to come? Oh, thank You for such love. Bind the work of Satan, Lord, we pray. Help us not to be discouraged beyond measure. Help us, Lord, to be confident, telling everyone and ourselves, oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. Oh, touch our hearts, Lord, we pray. And keep me too from this despair. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.